Genesis chapter 22 in our Bibles. We've been going through a series on Sunday mornings of the helps that we have in this Christian race. God has put us in the Christian race that we have been put in the moment we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. And aren't you thankful? We've been talking about this throughout the course of our Sunday mornings here. Aren't we thankful that we have helps along the way? And we do not have to just be in the race, and we don't have to just run well for a time, but we can get to the place where we finish well also because of the helps that God has given to us. And this little series that we're doing on Sundays goes along with the theme that we have for our year, pressing on, and that theme verse that we've even established for this year, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And just by way of review, before we get in here to Genesis chapter 22, we've been talking about the helps that God has given to us in the race, and we talked about how that we have the Spirit of God as our helper. And then we have the house of God that we can come to find encouragement and help along this Christian race that we're in. And then we have the Word of God, our instruction manual and our helper as we're in this Christian race. And then we have the presence of God as our helper. And we talked about how we have the power of God. And then the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that God has given to all of us to be able to be used in the service of God and to bring honor and glory to Him through the spiritual gifts that He has given to us. And then we talked about the wisdom of God and how God's wisdom is available to us to give us guidance and direction in this Christian race. And then for the last few Sundays, we have been talking about the will of God for our lives and how the will of God is a helper in this Christian race. Getting to the very point or the very place in our lives where we're exactly where God would have us to be, and allowing the will of God to guide us and lead us and direct us in this race that we've been placed in as Christians. And then today I want to encourage you, and we're going to start off here in Genesis chapter 22. I want to encourage you with one more helper that we have in the Christian race. I want to talk this morning about the provision of God, the provision of God. God provides for His children along the course of this race, doesn't He? And we would consider God's provision as our helper because He does not leave us alone. He provides for us and He gives us exactly what we need along this Christian race that we are running in. And so look what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, a familiar story here in the Old Testament. And we can use this text here in Genesis chapter 22 as a springboard into this thought of the God that we serve that provides for us every step of the way. And so look at what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22. This was a test that Abraham was going to go through. God had asked Abraham to offer his son. Now remember, Isaac was the promised son. He was the son that Abraham had looked forward to his wife Sarah giving birth to. And they had been promised by God this special son that was going to be born that would lead right into the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abram and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am." Abraham answers, doesn't he? He answers God and he says to God, "Here I am." You might remember Abraham had another time in which God had visited him back in Genesis chapter number 12, where God had told Abraham, "I want you to get up from where you're at, and I want you to leave your family and your kindred and your country and your land. I want you to go to a place in which I am going to lead you and guide you to." And remember, he had given him a promise of a land and a seed and a blessing. And Abraham had followed. Abraham obeyed. He did what God had asked him to do. And Abraham plans on obeying God in Genesis chapter 22 as well. God is going to give a test to Abraham. And Abraham said, "Here I am." Verse 2, "And he said, Take now thy son." Remember, this was again the promised son. He said, "Thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." And Abraham rose up early in the morning. No hesitation from Abraham at all. Just like we read back in Genesis chapter 12 when God had asked him to get up and to go to a place in which he was going to show him. The Bible tells us that Abraham got up and he left his family, he left his kindred, he left his home, and he went and he traveled because God had directed him to do so. And he does the same thing here, doesn't he? God says, I want you to take your son. I want you to take your only son, the son that you love, and I want you to offer him on the top of that mountain as a sacrifice. Abraham rose up early in the morning, verse 3 again, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. So God is leading and God is guiding Abraham as he goes to do what God has asked him to do. Verse number 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac, of course, in just a moment here, is noticing we've got all of the materials that would be needed for a sacrifice. We've got the means to kill the sacrifice so that it would be a blood sacrifice. We've got the means to make it a burnt sacrifice like God would ask, so a burnt and a blood offering or sacrifice. But there is no offering to give. The Bible says in verse number 6, and Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took that fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? I'm seeing the means to kill the offering to make it the blood offering, and I'm seeing the means to burn the offering to make it a burnt offering, a burnt sacrifice, but I don't see the lamb that is required for the offering. And this is where we're encouraged. Verse number 8. The Bible says, and Abraham said, my son, notice the next few words, God will provide himself a lamb. God has means to provide, and he will provide himself a lamb. Abraham believed that Isaac, if he were to be the sacrifice, he would be raised from the dead, if that's what God required him to do. He had faith to believe the sacrifice will be provided by God. As a matter of fact, when you read in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, where we see the great chapter of faith, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 19 where the Bible describes of Abraham. It says it was accounted that God was able to raise him up. Abraham's saying that my faith is so strong that if God has asked me, if he's required of me to sacrifice my son, then I have enough faith to believe that he'll be raised from the dead. But either way, God is going to provide. God is the one that's able to provide. And so Abraham says in verse number 8, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And then look at verse number 19, if you would. And they came to the place which God had told him of. Again, we mentioned it a moment ago. God's directing him every step of the way. Abraham's only task, his only job is to obey. God will lead, God will guide, God will direct. You just need to obey, and Abraham's obeying, isn't he? He goes to the very place that God has told him to go, and it says, and Abraham built an altar there. Again, expecting to obey, expecting to do exactly what God had asked him to do. And laid the wood in order, and bound his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. There's the means for the burnt offering. He's got the means for the blood offering. And now Isaac has become the sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the one that you love. I want you to give him as a sacrifice. It says in verse number 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. By faith he stretched forth his hand to offer his son as the sacrifice. He was going to be the blood sacrifice. He was going to be the burnt offering. God had commanded him to do so. Verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham and he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." And then notice verse number 13, if you would. It says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns." You remember back to verse number 8, what was the statement that Abraham made to his son? God will provide himself a lamb. God will make provision. Abraham's eyes see the provision that God has made. He sees this ram that's caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. We understand, we're going to get to verse 14 here in just a moment, we understand that this is a perfect picture that Jesus gives to us of the sacrifice that he one day will make on the cross for us. The blood that will be shed on the cross to make provision for our sin, the price for our sin to be paid. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 14. "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh," which has the meaning of "the Lord will provide." The Lord is the provider. The Lord is the one that makes means for provision. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. Remember, he said that in verse 8. And the Lord had provided. He called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Now we know that we serve a God who provides. We know that he is our provision. We know that sometimes God provides in ways that maybe perhaps we don't expect him to provide. I believe with all of my heart, there is not a doubt in my heart, and I don't believe you would disagree with this. I believe that Abraham had full intention on sacrificing his son. I don't think there's a doubt in my mind that by faith, he was going to sacrifice his own son. God provides sometimes in ways that we may not expect him to provide, and that's exactly what took place in this passage. Here's this ram in the distance, caught by its horns in the thickets. And that's the way that God provided, pointing us to a wonderful picture of the fact that one day his son will be provided for us. In ways maybe perhaps God provides that we do not expect. As I was preparing this message, I began to think of some other ways in which God provided the means for individuals in ways that maybe perhaps they did not expect he would do it. I think about the story of Ruth. Here's this lady who is from a city in which Naomi comes over to. Naomi meets her and she marries one of Naomi's sons, and her husband then dies and she comes back to Bethlehem with Naomi. And God, in his way of providing, had provision set in the city of Bethlehem for her to meet a man named Boaz, who ended up becoming her kinsman redeemer. Again, a wonderful picture of the provision God has for us as Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Sometimes he may provide in ways that we might not expect him to provide. I think of the story of Esther. Do you remember when Haman came up with this plot against the Jewish individuals? And remember, Esther says, "I've got to go before the king. If the king does not hold out his scepter, I'm sure to die because I have not been invited in to see the king. But I'm going to ask the Jewish individuals, I'm going to ask Mordecai to begin to pray and to begin to fast and ask God to help his people so that they can have deliverance from those who were desiring to put the Jewish people to death." Esther went into the king and he held out his scepter. And isn't it amazing as you read the book of Esther to see the tables turn on Haman? And God's deliverance and God's provision for the Jewish individuals. I think about those three Hebrew children, which, by the way, in the book of Daniel, I believe with all my heart, had full intention on going into the fiery furnace, whether they knew God was going to deliver them or not, because they even made that statement to King Nebuchadnezzar, didn't they? If God delivers us, well, then let it be that way. But even if he doesn't, we're still going to go into the fiery furnace because we will not bow to your idol that you have made. And then the king comes and he looks inside of that fiery furnace and he says, hey, I see four men walking around in that fire, loosed, and there's no sign of any burning on them, no smell of even, no odor of fire even on these men. And the form of the fourth man is like the Son of God. God's provision, because they made a choice, we're not going to bow and we're not going to bend, and God made it so that they did not burn. God's provision for those who were willing to do what God had asked for them to do. And then I think about Daniel, Daniel's unique situation in which he began to pray and they started to plot against Daniel. Daniel had to be thrown into that den of lions, and yet God provided by closing the mouths of those lions in a way that would be unexpected, in a way that would perhaps be in our human eyes as very unusual. But yet God provided deliverance for Daniel, and we understand and we believe, of course, by faith, Daniel's going to go into that lion's den, whether God delivers him or whether God sees fit for those lions to eat him up, because he knew that it was right three times a day to pray and talk to his God, even if it required to go to that den of lions. But God provided, didn't he? I want to ask a question, and I'm going to give you an answer to this question, and then I want to take the time to turn to the passage of Scripture that Brother Terry read for us this morning to bring our message to an end at the tail end of our message in Matthew chapter number 6. But I want to ask a question, and I just want your thoughts or your mind to think on these things this morning. What does our God provide? What is it that our God provides for us? I want you to see a few things that God provides for us. Number one, God provides salvation for the lost. Aren't you thankful for that today, for those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior? Aren't you thankful that we serve a God who has provided salvation for the lost? I think of that passage of Scripture that's found in the book of Genesis. We're there in Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter number 3, we see the story of the fall of man. Adam and Eve born into this world in perfection. But remember, God had that one command that he had given to them. Do not take of the tree, of the fruit of that tree. And Adam and Eve took of the fruit of that tree, a choice that they made to sin. And as a result, sin entered into this world. But God provided for them, didn't he? Because if you would read the tail end of Genesis chapter number 3 and you would look at verse number 21, the Bible says this. Now, if your Bibles aren't open to there, just listen as I read Genesis chapter 3 verse 21. It says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin, and he clothed them. Remember, they were in the Garden of Eden, and they were naked because of the perfection. Nothing certainly sinful or wrong with that. And because of the perfection of the Garden of Eden, they're in the garden in nakedness. But their eyes were open to their sin, and they started to sew those fig leaves together. But that's not the covering that God desired, was it? And so at the end of Genesis chapter number 3, we know that God is able to make them coats of skins from the blood of an animal that was shed. Again, just like we saw in Genesis chapter number 22, a perfect picture, a perfect type of Jesus Christ who was going to die and make provision for our salvation. The Bible says that he made these coats. They were coverings for them. Just like we would think of today, the salvation that Jesus provides for us, the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the covering for our sin. The covering by the coats that were made for Adam and Eve, and the covering that we have of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are covered, or we are clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his righteousness for us because we are sinners. The price has been paid for our salvation. Salvation has been provided for the lost, but we must receive the provision that God has made available for us. It's not something he's going to force you to do. It's not a choice he's going to force of you. You have to, by faith, receive the gift of salvation that he has provided for those that are lost. The Bible says in the book of John, and I'm taking the time to turn there, if you would listen to John chapter 10 and verse number 10, it says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But notice what Jesus says while he's here on earth. He says, I am come that they might have life. Jesus says, I'm come to provide salvation. I'm come to give salvation to those that are lost. I'm come to give life to those who are dead in their sin. And that they might have it more abundantly. Notice what he says in verse 11 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. How did Jesus provide salvation for us? It was his life for ours. The blood that Jesus shed so that our sins could be paid for, so that our sin could be covered. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God delivered up his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sin payment of everyone who has ever been on this earth and who is on this earth now and who will ever be on this earth in the future. He gave his life and delivered his son so that we could have forgiveness of our sin. A wonderful picture of what we see back in Genesis chapter number 22. Abraham's willingness to offer the son that he loved as a sacrifice. And God offered his only son, the son that he loved as a sacrifice so that we could have salvation. There may be somebody that sits here today that has never received this gift of salvation that Jesus has provided for you. It's one thing for him to provide for you salvation, but it's another thing for you to receive it. He's provided it for all. The price has been paid, but there must come a time in your life where you receive the gift that he desires to offer you. The Bible says we come to a place in which we acknowledge our sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come to a place where we realize there's a punishment for our sin, for the wages of sin is death. Then we come to a place where we realize that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then once we acknowledge our sin and we understand that there's a price that must be paid for our sin, and then we realize that Jesus paid that price so that we would not have to suffer eternity separated from God, then we get to a place where we say, God, this is a gift you want to give me, and I want to reach out and I want to take it. Remember the very beginning of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, we quoted it a second ago, for the wages of sin is death. But listen to the second part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift is open to anyone. Anyone that will receive that gift. Why? Because that gift has been provided for you. Just like you provide a gift perhaps for a loved one, perhaps for a friend, for a birthday, or for a Christmas gift. God says, I've provided a gift for you. And that gift is salvation. And it's one thing for him to provide it, but it's another thing for us to reach out and receive it, for us to take the gift he's provided. So number one, what has he provided? He's provided salvation. But then for those that are Christians, he also provides forgiveness when there's times where we fail him. There are times in your Christian life, even though he's provided you salvation, and for those who have trusted him and taken his gift of salvation, there are times when we will fail him. There are times when our fellowship with Jesus is not what it should be. But he gives us a wonderful promise in 1 John 1:9. He says, I'll provide forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he says he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he provides salvation. He provides forgiveness. The Bible tells us in the book of James that he provides gifts for his children. The Bible talks to us about how he provides the gift of himself. Isn't it great to know that we have God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us? And every gift that we have that's promised from God, the Bible tells us it comes from above. Aren't you thankful for gifts that he gives us that come from above? These gifts are from God. These gifts that we have as Christians is none other than God himself. The things that he provides for us. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. The Bible says at the end of that verse, and cometh down from the Father of lights. That's God, isn't it? In whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3 about these gifts that God has given to us. It says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What has God provided for us? Well, He's given us all we need in order to live for Him. We've been studying in Sunday school some great prayers that we find in the Bible. And one of the prayers that we've been studying the past few weeks is that prayer that the psalmist offers to God in Psalm 119, where he says to God, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, we've been talking about some ways that we can pray that prayer. And one of the ways that we can pray that prayer is to say to God, open thou mine eyes, that I may see the kind of Christian you want me to be. When God opens your eyes and He reveals to you from His Word what kind of a Christian He wants you to be, isn't it great to know that He has provided everything for us so that we can be the Christian He wants us to be? He enables us to be victorious in this Christian life. He enables us to be faithful as a Christian. He enables us to be fruitful as a Christian. He has given us all that we need in order to live for Him. We can truly say, He is all we need. If He was all we had, that would be enough, wouldn't it? Because Jesus is all we need. So He's provided salvation. He's provided forgiveness. He provides for us of Himself. And then the Bible gives us the great promise that He provides needs that we have as Christians. Very familiar verse in the book of Psalm. The Bible says in the book of Psalm 23 in verse number 1, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God provides the needs for those who are His children. The Bible says in Psalm 37 in verse number 25, listen to this great truth. It says, I have been young and now am old. Listen to what the psalmist says. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. What is the psalmist trying to encourage us in that verse with? The truth that God is going to take care of those who are His own. If we would go to the Old Testament, we could read story after story of God's provision. If we would go to the New Testament of our Bible, we could read story after story of God's provision. I think of that widow of Zarephath who had a great need, and God provided for her food that did not run dry until the famine came to an end. She thought that if I make the prophet some food, if I make him a cake, the cake that I would like to make for myself and my son will not be there. I won't have provision for myself. But remember, the prophet said, God will take care of you. God will provide for you. He'll meet your need. And remember, that widow provided for the prophet, and God took care of her, and He met her need until the days of the famine were over. In 1 Timothy chapter number 6, the Bible says this, and having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. God has provided the needs of those who are His children. The Bible says in the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 6, you remember Nehemiah was the one that was given the great task of rebuilding those walls in the city of Jerusalem. And remember, there was a statement that Nehemiah made in Nehemiah chapter number 6. He asked God, he said, strengthen my hands. Aren't you glad as a Christian that God gives strength for the work that He has called us to do? In the Christian race, we're pressing on because we realize God has provided for us. And He provides us strength for whatever it is that He has called us to do. In Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus gives us a wonderful illustration of the provision of God when He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Aren't you thankful as a Christian that God gives victory over temptation, and He provides for us victory even in moments of temptation? Then the Bible gives us promise after promise after promise for those who honor the Lord. He makes this promise to those who honor the Lord. He says, if you will honor me, he makes the promise, I will honor you. In Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse number 9, it says this, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. We don't want to leave out verse number 10 though, because verse number 10 says this, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The Bible says in the book of Malachi, the last minor prophet we read before we get to the New Testament, the Bible talks about giving to the Lord, and he says, if you honor me, I will honor you. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. You want to have provision? God says, I ask you to bring your tithes to the storehouse. And notice what he says, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. God says, if you honor me, I will honor you. The Bible says in the book of Luke, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give unto your bosom. And then think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, where Paul writes to the church of Philippi, but my God, he says, shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We serve a God that has an inexhaustible supply of provision. And if we honor him, he will honor us. And we have that promise that as we press on in this race, he will provide for those who are his own. He'll provide salvation. He'll provide forgiveness. He'll provide the needs of us as Christians. And then he provides eternity for us as well. Aren't you thankful for the provision of eternity? We're going to get to spend eternity with Christ one day. You may say, well, when I think on earth here of all the things that may take place from time to time, struggles that maybe perhaps an individual has with their health, or maybe unanswered prayers, prayers that seem to go unanswered. Aren't you thankful that when we get into eternity, there's going to be a perfect provision for us for all of eternity? We won't have to worry about those health needs anymore. We won't have to worry about prayers that maybe perhaps in our lives seem to go unanswered. We're going to be able to have a peace and a constant provision in eternity. We would say this about God's provision. The best of God's provision is yet to come, isn't it? When we get to spend eternity with him. But then as we close this message, would you quickly turn to Matthew chapter number 6? Because I want to close with this, a passage of scripture that Brother Terry read there from Matthew chapter number 6. And I want to give you just a couple thoughts here as we bring this to a close this morning. I want us to see some truths that we see in this passage about God's provision. I'm going to go through these really quickly here in Matthew chapter number 6 to bring this thought to a close this morning. And I want you, as you read through these verses, as we look at these, I want you to consider the great truths that we have in this passage about God's provision for those who are his children. Would you find blessing in these today? Let's look at these. Let's look at the blessings that God has given to us as he provides for us. I want us to see some truths from this passage. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 25. I want us to notice first the promise of God's provision. God promises that he will provide the needs of those who are his children. He gives us a promise. Look at verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? He says, don't worry about those things. Why do we not have to worry about those things? Because God has given us a promise. He's going to provide for us. Look at what it says in verse number 26, if you would. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. God says, I've given a promise that I'm going to take care of you. The promise is there from God. Look at what verse number 30 says. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? That's a promise from God, isn't it? I will provide for you. So number one, the promise of God's provision. You know, he gives us a similar promise in the next chapter over. Would you look really quickly with me? Matthew chapter 7. Look at what verse number 7 says in Matthew chapter 7. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, we would look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 7, as a promise, wouldn't we? We would look at that as a promise, a prayer promise, that we could say, "God, you said you would do it. If I ask, it'll be given. And if I seek, I'll find. If I knock, it'll be open." That's a promise of God's provision. Look at verse 8, if you would. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open." And then he goes on to say, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" That's a promise that God gives us. I will provide for you. So number one, remember that God has given us a promise of his provision. But then number two, the proof of God's provision. Not only does he promise us provision, but there's proof that we see in this passage of God's provision. Look back with me at a verse that we looked at. Look at verse 26. He says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." What's a proof that God's going to take care of his children? Because he feeds the birds. He takes care of the fowls of the air, doesn't he? So he says, that's proof that I'll be able to take care of you. Look at what verse number 28 says. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But yet God provides for them, doesn't he?" They don't have to work or even labor for their provision. God takes care of them, doesn't he? So God says, "All right, what's my proof?" My proof is I'm able to take care of the fowls of the air. So that gives proof I'm able to take care of you. I'm able to take care of the flowers of the field. I'll be able to take care of you. Look at verse number 30. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" What's another proof that God's going to take care of you? He's going to provide for you the grass of the field. He takes care of the fowls of the air. He takes care of the flowers in the field. He takes care of the grass of the field. So he'll be able to provide for you. So number one, we see a promise of his provision. And then we see proof of God's provision. But then let's notice the pattern of God's provision. The pattern of God's provision. Would you look at verse number 33? What's the pattern here? He says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We don't want to fail to read down to verse 33, do we? Because the pattern of God's provision is this: you've got to seek him first. You seek God first, and then those things are added unto you. The Bible says, and I want to take time to look at this because I think this is so important for what we're talking about. Psalm 34, and I'm going to take the time to open my Bible there, and I want to look down at verse number 10. I want you to listen as I read Psalm 34 and verse number 10. It says this: "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." That's a parallel to what we just read there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, isn't it? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what's the pattern of God's provision? The pattern is you seek him first, and then he'll provide all of your needs the same way he does for the birds and the flowers and the grass of the field. Remember the verse we read not too long ago in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19. What did it say? "But my God shall supply all your need." Now, that's a promise that some Christians try to hold on to, but they try to hold on to it out of context. Here's what the context of Philippians chapter 4 says to us as Christians. Just like the church had provided Paul's needs for him, God was making a promise that he's going to supply their needs. So you do what God desires for you to do on your end, and God says, "I'll honor my promise." You honor him, and he'll honor you. The pattern of God's provision is you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. But then number four, let's notice the power of God's provision. What's the power of God's provision? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're at. The power of God's provision. Look at verse number 30. I'm going to pause. When I get to the word, I want you to see when we notice the power of God's provision. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Can I say this about the power of God's provision? He's the one that's doing the providing. And if he's the one that's doing the providing, he has power enough to provide everything we need. If I was doing the providing for you, you would run out of provision. But because we have a God who provides for us, if he can take care of the birds, and he can take care of the flowers, and he can take care of the grass of the field, shall he not much more clothe you? Let's go back to that verse we were reading a minute ago in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19. There's a key word in that verse. But my God shall supply all your need. Who's the one that does the providing? The one who has the power to do the providing. The power of God's provision. He's the one that does the providing. But then, as we draw to a close here, can we notice the plenty of God's provision? The plenty of God's provision. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Aren't you glad that God is a God who can provide, and he can do it in a plentiful way? All the things that we have because God is a God who provides. We're going to walk outside here in just a little bit after we dismiss, and we're going to get into a vehicle that God provided for you. You're going to go home to a house that God has provided for you. You're going to get to sit down this afternoon for a lunch, and I hope you'll invite me over, that God has provided for you. It's not anything that we have done, but it's what he has done for us. So he says, I'm going to provide all of your needs. One of the greatest days in our Christian life is when we get to the place where we realize, God, I don't own anything. You have given it all to me, and I'm just entrusted to be a wise steward of all that you have provided for me. And so he says, my God shall supply how many needs that we have? All your needs. So the plenty of God's provision. And then I want to finish with this one. I want us to notice the purpose of God's provision. Why does he provide for us? Why does God take care of the needs that we have? He doesn't have to do that for us, does he? So why does God do it? What's the purpose in God's provision? Well, notice one of the things that he says right in these verses that we're reading. Look at the end of verse number 30. He says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And notice the question that's asked, O ye of little faith. Isn't it true that when God provides for us, it increases our faith, doesn't it? Because we realize from day to day, from hour to hour, from moment to moment, from minute to minute, we need God to take care of us, don't we? We need him to provide for us the next breath. We need him to provide for us the next meal. Don't get to a place in your life where you're so confident in what you feel like you have that you fail to realize that God is the one who's providing for you all that you have. It's for the purpose of increasing our faith. Let God's provision increase your faith. Realize that you can't do it on your own, but you need him to take care of you. And then remember verse number 33. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When it comes to God's provision for your life, would you be willing today to check your priorities? Check your priorities. Use what God gives to you for his honor and his glory. He says, seek me first. Then I can provide all of these things for you. I can take care of the clothing that you need and the food that you need, the shelter that you need. But make sure that when God provides these things for you, it's for the purpose of you putting him first. It's for the purpose of you taking what already belongs to him and using it for his service. He's given you treasure for the purpose of you giving. He's given you time for the purpose of you investing. He's given you health for the purpose of you serving him. He's given you talents for the purpose of being a blessing and being a help and glorifying God with those talents that he has given to you. So everything that God provides for you, would you be willing to put Him first and use all that has been given to you to bring glory and honor to the one who gave it to you? So what's the purpose of God's provision? So that our faith can be increased, and so that when He provides for us, we may then use what He has given to us to be able to put Him first. So think about it today. There's a promise that God's going to provide. Hey, we're in this race. We're pressing on. And we realize we have the help of His provision. He promises. He gives us proof that He's going to provide for us. He gives us a pattern. We've got to seek Him first. And then His power. He's the one that does the providing. And then He provides all of our needs, He says, for the purpose of our faith increasing and using the things that we have been given to bring glory and honor to Him. Father, I pray that You would take the message that's been given this morning to speak.